Psalm 119, beginning in verse 113. The psalmist writes, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of God, of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, and therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, gives us an interesting command. He, in the context, gives a command to the Corinthian church to follow him. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And while such a command may cause us to flinch immediately because it may appear that he is self-centered and arrogant as a man calling other men to follow him, he only is doing so because he is passionately seeking to follow Christ and he desires others to mimic or imitate not him, but the life of Jesus Christ in him. And this should be the appeal of all spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders should seek to follow Christ so intimately, so fervently, that they set before the eyes of others a pure and holy testimony for others to follow. And spiritual leaders should never teach or expect anyone to follow them blindly or exclusively, but prudently and always with an eye toward the one who is sinless, the perfect Son of God. So we remember Puritan John Collins, he once so powerfully said, you are to follow no man farther than he follows Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Follow me, but only follow me as I follow Christ. If you see an inconsistency in my life, please forsake it. Only follow me as my life is in conformity to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have been studying Psalm 119 over the last couple of months, we have become very acquainted with the thoughts, actions, and writings of a man who is enthusiastically following the Lord. And as I have mentioned before, while the psalm does not have the name of its author attached to the title, many Bible students and commentators believe it to be David, a man after God's own heart. And if this is true, if it is David, we have before us another individual, another godly example, calling us to imitate him. And we should seek to follow him as he follows the Lord. Remember the words of Paul in the New Testament. He says, these things were written for our example. These things were written for our admonition. And so God has used the life of David to set before us a godly man to follow. As we examine the 15th section of Psalm 119 tonight, I want us to take note of six spiritual qualities we find in the psalmist's life that we should strive to implement in our life as we seek to honor the Lord. Six spiritual qualities. We find the psalmist in this section, first of all, battling sinful thoughts. That's the first quality I want us to see tonight from verse 113. He is battling sinful thoughts. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. The words vain thoughts is referring, as Albert Barnes notes, to a state of mind or heart in general where there is no firmness, no stability, no settled view, A state of mind wavering, doubtful, skeptical in regard to Christianity. He continues by saying what is implied here in reference to what he loved by stating in the way of contrast what he hated would be a mind which was settled in its convictions of truth and firm in its adherence to truth, a mind which was steadfast in the faith. And so in a sense, the psalmist is here like David. As David writes in Romans chapter 7, David says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Say that seven times fast. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." David has a real, or sorry, Paul has a real struggle within him. And it's the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. He is a saved individual, but he says, "The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing." There's a battle, there's a war raging within me, and I want to be victorious in the Christian life. What do I do? Well, you continue to fight. You continue, as John Owen once said, you continue to kill sin, otherwise sin will be continuing to kill you. And we see this in the psalmist's heart and life. He is a man who loves God. He is a man who desires to live a righteous life, but he's battling sin, and in particular, sinful thoughts. And we see here the reality of sin and its effects upon our minds. We observe that even the best of men are men at best. The author of this psalm is no doubt a very spiritual man, but he was a spiritual man who struggled with sin like all believers do. And this is an encouragement to us. He was not free from a divided mind. And there were times he entertained thoughts of doubt. There were times he dwelt upon thoughts that were hypocritical, immoral, and contrary to the Word of God. And he responds to such thoughts in a spirit of hatred. "I hate vain thoughts." Why? Because they are contrary to the will of God. Because they are contrary to the very person of God. And this is the heart cry of all true believers. Genuine Christians who are called to live a life of holiness hate thoughts that will weaken their relationship with God. They will hate thoughts of justifying or excusing sin. It's one of the characteristics of the Spirit of God living with an individual that they battle and that they fight against sinful thoughts that then lead them to sinful actions. I can tell you personally in my life that I hate thoughts that come to my mind that seek to steer me from the pathway of truth. The temptations that come to my mind that say nobody will ever know. Others have gotten away with it and so can you. And you can behave that way because other people are behaving that way. Perhaps even thoughts of neglecting our spiritual duties come to our mind. We need to hate those. Thoughts that say maybe I should just quit and throw in the towel. Maybe it's not worth it to pray and study the Scriptures and to witness to others. Maybe thoughts of selfishness, revenge, blasphemy, they come to our minds and we need to respond by seeking to put them to death. And listen, though we cannot avoid certain temptations and thoughts that come to our mind, we can choose not to give in and dwell on them. I've said it before, you can't prevent the birds from flying over your heads, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. Same thing is with thoughts that come to our mind. We can't prevent sinful thoughts sometimes that come to our mind, but we can prevent it from growing on our mind. And we need to combat sinful thoughts with the Word of God. You see it there. What does he say? He says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." So he's taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as a Christian soldier, he is fighting sinful thoughts by the law. And we know this. This is expressed all throughout Scriptures. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Romans 12, 1 and 2, that very familiar portion of Scripture, verse 2, says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And Paul tells the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what should we do with them? Think on these things." Why? Because what you think about will come out in your actions. He hates vain thoughts. He doesn't want to live a vain life, and so he's meditating upon the law of the Lord. So we want to have a fruitful Christian life. What must we do? Well, he's teaching us we need to battle sinful thoughts. The second point tonight, we find the psalmist in verse 114, resting in the Lord. Resting in the Lord, he says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Though surrounded by trouble and discouraged inwardly by fear, he acknowledges that he is safe under the protection of God. If we read of David's life in 1 Samuel, then we will conclude that this was true. God provided David physical safety from his enemies. Just this morning in my devotions, I came across 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. The Bible says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." Why? Because God was his hiding place and his shield. Physically, literally. But these words also have a deeper spiritual meaning. God is our spiritual protector. How so? Well, we are engaged in a war. Who do we fight against? The enemy of our souls, Satan. The accuser of the brethren who would seek to sift us as wheat. The father of lies. The roaring lion who is seeking about whom he may destroy. But God protects us. As we learned in Sunday school this last Sunday, Jesus comes to Paul in a vision of the night in Corinth and says, "Paul, be not afraid. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." God is being Paul's protector, his shield. Though the devil and his fiery darts come across our path, God shields us and fights for us. And God shields us from sinful influences of this world that would seek to poison our souls. And also, when attacked by discouragement and when we are brought down by the troubling circumstances of life around us, God is the one that we run to, finding for us a spiritual place of peace and comfort. Psalm 32:7, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." What did God say to Abraham? "Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." But our struggle is, often we do not take refuge in the Lord as we fight the good fight of faith. Often we take refuge in other people and in other things. We need to learn here from David. Again, he's calling us to follow him as he follows the Lord. And this is an area that we can follow. We are often guilty of idolatry. And God has promised to provide, to protect, to strengthen us, to grant us encouragement through His Word. He promises us peace. Yet, how often do we find ourselves running to men rather than running to God? How quickly we are to rely on other things to be our shield and our hiding place. And we are quick to find a false sense of comfort in the entertainments of this life, such as sports, television programs, movies, music, social media. Let's be honest and transparent. Sometimes when we're discouraged, sometimes when we are troubled with the circumstances of life, we just want to hide, and we want to hide scrolling on our phone for hours, doing nothing. But God has given us a place to run to. And God is inviting us to come to Himself because He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our fortress, our strength, our protector. And often we think, well, this entertainment, this person, they will provide me with the necessary shield from the world's problems. This will ease my mind. This will protect me. No, God and God alone is the one who protects the believer. As Francis Havergal writes in the hymn, "Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest." You also know the words of this hymn. "In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of Thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by." So the storms of life come. Where do we run? The psalmist is teaching us to run to the Lord, our refuge, our rock, our protector. Our third point tonight, we see Him opposing ungodly influences. Another characteristic that we need to have in our life, we need to oppose ungodly influences. Now, we've already touched on this subject, haven't we? We've touched on it a couple times. So why am I touching on it now? Well, the Spirit of God thinks it's important to remind us again and again of this important truth. I guess it's worthy enough to bring up again. He says here in verse 115, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." One of the marks of a God-fearing Christian is that he or she avoids having intimate fellowship with those who continually practice evil, those who are evildoers. Now listen, typically when we hear the word evildoers, what do we naturally think of? Well, most of the time in our minds, when we hear the word evildoers, our minds immediately think of the abusive drunk, the murderer, the adulterer, the bank robber, the Satan worshiper. We think of the Neros, the Hitlers, the Osama bin Ladens, ISIS, outspoken abortion doctors, and perhaps even corrupt politicians who are to the core deceitful. So those are the evildoers. And it's a no-brainer that the believer must keep from welcoming these kinds of influences in their life. But what about those who continually gossip in the house of God? What about those who slander God's faithful servants? What about those who create false accusations, those who are habitual liars and continually given to strife and contention, division? What about fathers and husbands who are negligent to provide for and lead their wives and children? What about wives and mothers who stubbornly refuse to follow the leadership of their husbands? children who viciously disrespect their parents. Are these things not evil? They are. And what is like the sin of witchcraft? Rebellion. Rebellion. And these sorts of things are evil. And they are considered, if one does it, to be an evildoer in the eyes of the Lord. And it is possible that evildoers, listen, profess Christ and even attend church on a regular basis. I think it would be helpful for us to remember Jesus' words in Luke 16:15. Jesus says to the Pharisees, and he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." You see, we often characterize sin as little sins and big sins. Oh, if you lie, you spread false rumors, that's a little one. But if you come in the church shooting your 9mm, that's a big one. And we justify what we allow in our life and who we allow into our life. And we need to remember that God sees all and knows all. God sees our hearts. God knows the things that we are involved in. And the psalmist here wants no one in his life that is going to keep him from God. And that should be our desire. He only desires those who will push him closer to God. Matthew Henry says, "Those that resolve to keep the commandments of God must have no society with evildoers, for bad company is a great hindrance to a holy life. We must not choose wicked people for our companions, nor be intimate with them. We must not do as they do, nor do as they would have us to do." Remember David's son, Amnon? Amnon had a friend, Jonadab. Jonadab persuaded Amnon to do some very wicked things. Remember the mixed multitude with Israel? Mixed multitude persuading Israel, the people of God, to complain to God. The murmur against him. And that's why we have the words in Psalm 1:1-2, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And we need to be careful, and we need to distance ourselves from evildoers. And there may be some who profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They may be a Pharisee, a Sadducee, where they draw nigh to God with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. And if we're not careful, they will pull us in and teach us how to become Pharisees. And so we need to learn from the psalmist tonight to avoid ungodly friendships and to oppose ungodly influences. Our next point, we see the psalmist depending upon God's grace. Verse 116 and 117, he prays, he cries out to the Lord, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." See David's utter dependence upon God and his grace. Uphold me, hold me up. And these are the cries of a man who is utterly dependent upon God's grace to strengthen him and to sustain him. He knows that he will melt like water if God takes his hand of blessing off of him. And this is a plea for God's power to give him victory over sin. He knows that without God intervening, he will fail and he will utterly fall. And this realization in a believer's life may be among the most important truths for the believer to comprehend. That we can only live for the Lord as he gives us the grace and strength to do so. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. All that we have and all that we are is from the Lord and His grace. And when we start to think, well, I'm something and I'm something because I'm good and I have the power and I have the strength, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to fall on our face spiritually. But when we acknowledge, like Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not, we are in a good state. Matthew Henry again says, we stand no longer than God holds us and go no further than He carries us. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15? He said, listen, without me, you are nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. I'm sending you on a mission to evangelize the world, but don't think you can do it by yourself. Without me, you can do nothing. I want you to see here also his dependence upon God. And His dependence upon God is teaching us His prayer life. One who prays is dependent upon the Lord. One who doesn't pray is dependent upon themselves. So see the link between prayer, the Word, and the grace of God. He says, uphold me, how? According unto Thy Word. What is He doing? He's praying. And He's praying for grace and praying for grace through the instrumentality of the Word. The Christian life is really that simple. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Why do we need to read our Bible and pray every day? Because we need grace, grace, grace. And if we neglect prayer and if we neglect our personal time in the Word of God, we won't have the sustaining grace that we need to worship Him and serve Him. And so we see here His dependence upon the grace of God. And this challenges us to remember the same. And we need God's grace. Each and every day we awake in the morning and we pray for God's mercy, His grace, His power to strengthen us and to see us through the day. Our fifth point tonight, see His acknowledging of God's justice, His acknowledging of God's justice. This is found in verse 118 and verse 119. He says, Thou hast trodden down all them that err from Thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked. His acknowledgement here is that God will certainly judge all His enemies. Though they have ruled in the past, and though they sway in the present, God, the eternal righteous judge, will bring them down and sentence all haters of God. Now, this is a very unpopular doctrine in our day. And we have many watering down the Word of God and magnifying God's attributes of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's kindness, and all this is true and right, but we often do it to the neglect of God's justice. God is holy, God is all-powerful, and God is just. God is not just a fluffy teddy bear in the sky. God is the Creator. God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that He delights in justice. The Bible tells us that God delights in mercy. Yet, this does not prevent Him from administering justice to all who earn it. And even that phrase is uncomfortable. Earn it? Who earns it? I thought we're good. Well, the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. 2 Peter 2, 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God must deal with sin. He cannot let it slide by. And if you're lost here tonight, know that God has dealt with sin through His Son on the cross. If you're here tonight and you see yourself as an unworthy sinner, you've wronged God 1,000 times over, and you stand as a victim of His wrath. No, the Scripture is calling you to repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We all deserve God's justice. But God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to satisfy the judgment of God, to satisfy the justice of God that we deserve. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If one rejects, if one remains in unbelief, they will be eternally judged. But God is giving time to repent. His arms are open. The invitation is given to come and believe, to come and drink of the waters of eternal life. But He does acknowledge God's justice. And there will be the separation from the sheep and the goats. And the sheep will live eternally with God forever, worshiping Christ. And the goats will be separated from God for all of eternity. And God will be good and God will be right in all that. Then our last point real quickly tonight. Verse 120. After this thought He says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments." The previous thoughts of God's judgment affected His heart so much so that He was in a state of trembling before God. He knew that God is to be feared because only He has the power after He has killed to cast into hell. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. He is not fearful of the wrath of God falling upon him. He's not fearful of his soul's salvation. But he is in a state of awe, a state of reverence as he thinks of the authority of God. And Spurgeon writes, "When we read and hear of the judgments of God upon wicked people, it should cause us to revere His terrible majesty and to stand in awe of Him, saying, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?'" He acknowledged God's justice, and what did it do? It caused a fear in his heart, and that fear led to trembling. Who is the Lord? And Moses says in Exodus chapter 15, I think it's verse number 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like thee?" Adam Clark adds to this truth. He says, "A true conception of God's justice and mercy begets reverence." Do we find this in Scripture? Sure. I'm sure when Israel saw the plagues happening in Egypt, that they stood in a state of awe. Look at our powerful God. Look at what He can do. He is worthy to be feared. I imagine those who heard about the testimony of the 42 young men who died for pointing their finger at the prophet Elisha and calling him, "Go up, thou baldhead." The judgment of God upon those young people. I'm sure there was a fear in the community. You better respect the man of God. You think also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And Paul says, "Listen, church, there are many weak and sickly, and many who have perished among you because you're partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily." I'm sure they stood back and thought, "We serve a mighty, holy God. We better be careful. We better examine ourselves." And Paul tells Timothy, "Them that sin," speaking of the elders and pastors, shepherds, "them that sin rebuke before all." Why? That others may fear. You see, even church discipline is a part of this fearing. When justice happens in a sense in a church, the reason for it is a purifying reason, so that others may fear. It's like when one is suspended or expelled in a school. Don't you think other students take notice? Oh, I better be careful now. I better not say that. I better not disrespect. The teacher's serious. The rules are written. And we see this in Acts chapter 5. I won't read it in completion, but in Acts chapter 5, we have the testimony of Ananias and Sapphira. What happened there? Well, they got caught in hypocrisy. There was some pretense going on, pretending that they had given everything to the Lord when they were keeping back part of the price. And we read in verse 11, after they perished, after they were judged of God, it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know what you call that? You call that a backdoor revival. Here are two people in the church not doing right. God's judgment falls. What happens? Great fear falls on the congregation. We're in the presence of a mighty God. Maybe we've grown forgetful. We better be careful how we worship Him. And that revival wasn't prayed for. That revival wasn't expected. It came as they stood in the presence of Almighty God. And so we see the psalmist revering God's power after he acknowledged God's justice. I need to conclude there tonight. Six spiritual qualities we find in the life of the psalmist in this particular section. We find him, number one, battling sinful thoughts, and then resting in the Lord, opposing ungodly influences, depending upon God's grace, acknowledging God's justice, and the revering God's power. And if we wish to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, a life that honors God, we must strive to implement these things in our life. May He give us the grace and strength to do so.